Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see you all here today, have a chance to be with you. So I want to ask today, what kind of church do we want to be? Statistics say that of the churches of America, between 50 and 75%, depending on whose statistics you use, are either in maintenance mode or shrinking or dying out. A lot of them because of old age, and we're on the border of that, you know, so we have to be aware of that. But there's other churches that are small and are dynamic and are impacting the community and really making a difference. And I believe that's the kind of church we're working toward. That's the church we want to be, is roll up our sleeves and say, how do we impact the world for Jesus Christ? How do we impact our neighbors? So I want to go into the passage that Rhonda read for us today. Would you join me in prayer as we begin to look at God's Word? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just come before you today to join together our hearts in prayer, to hear your Word to us today. From Luke chapter 13, we know that you can speak to us today. You wrote it for the people of their day, but through the Holy Spirit, we receive inspiration even at this moment here in Derby, Kansas. And so we invite you to speak to us through your word, and we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little bit of the background to Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus has been teaching the disciples, and then he begins to talk to the crowd, and if you remember the story, he talks about discerning the time. You people know that when it says, you know, red in the morning tells you one thing, and red at night tells you something else. Well, you need to know how to discern the times around you as far as spiritually, is what he's talking to them about. You know, if you got a problem with somebody, go get it settled and, you know, get things right. And then he comes to this passage, which he's going to begin to talk to us. He's now going to talk about what happens when calamity happens in people's lives? Or they begin to ask him about that. And so they ask him in verse 1, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So they came up to offer sacrifices. Pilate kills them and mixes their blood with the blood of the sacrifice, which would be absolutely terrible in Jewish culture. I mean, just awful, because you've not only disrespected the person, but you've profaned God by putting human blood into the sacrifice. So it's a double whammy, so to speak. And so they're asking him, well, Lord, what's up? And our natural tendency when something bad happens like that is to ask, who sinned? What's wrong? Remember the blind man that was blind from birth? And Jesus comes with him to the disciples. And the first question they ask him is, well, who sinned, Jesus? It's like, wait a minute. The man was born blind. Who said anything about sin? You see, so he begins to talk to him about that. And so we're going to have a similar incident here where it says, Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Do you think it was because of sin and they were somehow worse than anybody else? He says, I tell you, no, absolutely not. Now, that's easy for us to hear. Oh, yeah, it wasn't the Galileans' fault. It wasn't because of sin. But you know what? Most of us, if we end up in the hospital with a sickness, the first thing we ask is, God, what did I do? What did I do wrong? How come I'm sick? What am I supposed to learn from this? You know, it's like, you live in a culture where you get cancer. I'm sorry. You know, I'll try to help you through it. But, you know, it's not always because we did something terribly wrong that we end up with trials and problems. Life happens, you know. Ecclesiastes says, time and chance happens to all of us. And that's not a joke he's talking about. So he says, no, but unless you repent, you too shall perish. And he's talking to the crowds, and he's trying to make a point to them. He says, no, it's about repentance. But what are they supposed to repent from? If he's implying it wasn't about sin, then what are they repenting about? What are they supposed to repent of? So he uses another example comes up. He says, or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. So it's not because they were sinful. And yet he turns and says, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Well, wait a minute. If it's not about sin, what am I supposed to repent about? What am I going to change? What am I going to do with this situation? How do I read this? So we ask the question then, what does repentance have to do with it, and repent of what? Repentance is the word metanoia, which means change your mind. It doesn't mean stop sinning. When we change our mind to Jesus Christ, the sinning stops. In our culture, repentance has become something we do about our sinfulness, the things we do wrong, and we try to turn from those so that we can be in relationship with God. And that's backwards. Metanoia is I get in relationship with God and he changes my sins. He changes my problems and turns me around. And so repentance has become this way because in the Middle Ages and before, the church as we knew it, Catholic Church, Orthodox Church and the others, they believed in penance. Okay, if you do something wrong, you got to do penance to get right. Okay, so when I do something wrong, I've got to repentance. I've got to do something to get right with God. So I've got to stop sinning so that I can be right with God. The only problem is, I don't know about you, but I can't stop sinning without God. Okay, I need him to fix me. I tried that for about 45 years, trying to do the right things. So he calls us to turn our heart, and that's what he's calling him through. Unless you repent, he's standing there as the Messiah saying, turn to me. If you don't turn to me, you're going to have calamities happen, just like the Galileans who got sacrificed on the altar, and you're going to be like the people when the Tower of Siloam fell. You're going to hurt. You're going to have difficulties. And we have them anyway, but it's at least it doesn't have spiritual consequences to us. So he's drawing them to change their mind toward him, not toward, oh, well, you know, you broke this commandment or you broke that commandment. Those things flow out of when they have a relationship with him. Then he told his parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find anything. Now, what does this have to do with what he's just been talking about? Why is he suddenly talking about a fig tree when he's just been telling them to repent and turn to him? Like, well, wait a minute, we got to figure out what he's talking about here. And it says he went to look for it, but there was no fruit. Ah, now we're starting to get somewhere. Because it wasn't that the fig tree was bad, it was a nice looking fig tree. He walked over expecting fruit, and he gets there, and there isn't any, or at least in this story. There's no fruit on the fig tree. And so he's going to challenge them about that. So in this parable, we find out that unless you repent, you'll all and I talked about how metanoia changes things. And repentance is not feeling bad about yourself. It's not beating yourself up. Woe is me. I'm no good. No, repentance is saying, I'm not like Jesus. Let me turn and follow Jesus. And he'll make me like himself. He will help me. I say near the bottom there, it's not about guilt. It's about grace. Okay? Our world lives on guilt. Our Christian world lives on guilt. If you listen to very much of the Christian television out there, you get lots of guilt. You need to do more. You're not doing enough. You're a sinner. You know, if you just this and that and the other thing, boy, you know, God's going to bless you. And they build on guilt. Jesus doesn't build on guilt. He takes our guilt away. He paid the guilt already. He took care of that. And so he draws us into himself, not to make us feel guilty, but to make us respond and begin to feel like him, respond like he's thinking. So in this time of this third week of Easter preparation, many people call it Lent. We intentionally don't call it Lent because Lent has so many connotations of doing things, taking away from yourself and removing things. And that's okay. There's maybe some things we need to remove, but that's the focus, and it has a negative connotation to most people. Well, I've got to do this, and I've got to, you know. In fact, I was reading this week about people and their consideration of Lent, and it says, what's the number one thing people give up for Lent? Chocolate. Well, there's a spiritual movement if I ever saw one. You know, boy, we're getting to the heart of the matter now. I am giving up chocolate for 40 days. You know, it's like,
oh, okay. You know, so, I mean, they think that's the worst thing in their life right now is the fact they eat too much chocolate. You know, if you're going to give up something, at least give up, you know, screens, you know, how much time you spend on the computer or something that's going to really hurt. But, you know, we get caught up in this thing of the negativeness. So we call it Easter preparation because really it's about how much do we add of Jesus to us? How much more do we focus on him and spend some extra time letting him fill us up? And if he says, there's something you need to take away, great, we take it away, okay? But it's not about the guilt side of, woe is me, I need to do more, I'm not doing enough. It's about, how do I turn more to Jesus and follow him? How do I walk with what he has for me? This is a picture of the Garden of Gethsemane when 2 years ago, January, Kirk and Laura and ourselves and a bunch of others went. And here's one of the leaves off one of those trees I have kept in my Bible from the Garden of Gethsemane. He's got these beautiful trees standing there, and he's saying, I want to tell you a story about a tree. And there's the tree, but it's got no fruit on it. How are we going to deal with that? And we will talk about that as we go along. Nice looking tree, but is it a fruitful tree? And he's talking to the people about, are they fruitful trees or are they just looking pretty? And we can easily look pretty as Christians, but not being fruitful. And he is going to challenge them on that. Well, in fact, this verse 7 says, he said to them, to the man who took care of the vineyard, the gardener, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? So he's going to cut down the tree. He said, why don't we cut down that tree? It's just wasteful. Well, there's a lot of times and a lot of churches in America that God could say, where's the fruit? Because what's the fruit supposed to be of a church? People, disciples, go make disciples. That's how you know when fruit's happening, okay, is when we've got new babies coming on the tree, new little figs coming on the tree, okay? And so all of us have had some stuff we have to work through as churches. We're one of them. There's many other churches out there in America who some are not bothering to look for what do we need to do, and some of them are just comfortable and going through the motions, and we show up every Sunday, we do church, okay? And that's it. And we're not making disciples. The Christian church in America is shrinking. You go to the Philippines, Africa, places like that, the church is flourishing because they're all of a sudden producing fruit. And America is not the easiest soil, you all know. You got to really work at it to get people to respond in America, because we become turned off church. The church has become known for what it's against, not what it's producing. It's not been a fruitful tree. It's been a tree that says, you're wrong, you're no good, you're going to burn. You know, all the other stuff that the message we've been out there, we're against this, we're against that. And we've got all political and all kinds of other things that get us turned off by other people. We've got a whole new challenge to how do we become a fruitful tree? How do we connect with people without offending them, without doing things that would upset them? So we come back to Luke 13, verse 7. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Got to be producing fruit. We've got to find something that helps this tree produce fruit. And so God has been walking us through becoming a healthier and healthier tree to help us see the vision, see what he has for us, and to see how we can do it. I believe in what God's doing here. And I'm going to do everything I can to do what I can do to help GCI progress and grow. And I know many of you are. Pastor Kirk has talked to me a lot about all of you, you know, and he said, boy, we got a congregation that 80% shows up for everything practically and helps and works and serves. That's awesome, because the average church in America, 20% show up and the 80% sit and do nothing. And your 20% are probably too old or too far to really be as effective. So I'm glad that you are participating to make this happen too. And I'm looking forward to continuing to work with you and your congregation to help have that happen, because I want to see our tree fertilized to where it produces fruit. God can do it. You know, Caleb
When the children of Israel tried to go into Israel the first time, they said no. Caleb said, we can do it. Joshua said, we can do it. Only Joshua and Caleb were still alive when the time came. And there was part of the reason they didn't go in is because the mountains had Anakim, which were giants. When it came time, Caleb was over 80 years old. He said, give me that mountain. I'll take those Anakim. And he took the hardest part, and he was the oldest guy around. Everybody else was at least 20 years younger than him. So, you know, our age can harm us, or it can say, okay, yeah, what can I do? What do I do? Obviously, prayer is the key. Be praying for those people to come. But they're not going to come because we pray God bring them to our door. Jesus at the gospel didn't say, pray that they'll come. He said, you go. You figure out a way to connect with them. And I know you're working on that. I mean, even your photo thing that's coming up in a few weeks at the park, if it works out, and those kind of things. You go, you connect with them, you love on them, and pray that they'll come. And then we participate with the Avenue Champions in any way you can, whether it's small or big, whatever it is. How do I connect in with one of them? Or in your case, probably all three of them at one stage or another, you know, because we all have to cross work until we get large enough that we've got more people in each avenue. And so we participate in any way we can. And even if you can't, maybe you're the person sitting out there on Zoom today who can't come and actually be at the activity. You might be able to, and just come and sit in a lawn chair and sit there and pray while the others move around and do whatever needs to be done. Or you can sit at home and say, God, I know they're at the park today, or they're at this place, or they're going through the parade today. God, please put people in contact with our people and help our people love on them. And so you can pray and participate that way in letting God do what God wants to do. And so I think it's a wonderful thing that God's given us that opportunity, but frankly, we've got to roll up our sleeves and go do it and be out there. It's just connecting with people. So we come back to verse 7 of Luke 13. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, the gardener, 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on the fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it ruse up the soil? Verse 8, sir, the gardener replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Who is Jesus in this story? Where is Jesus in the story? Jesus is the gardener. He started out in the Garden of Eden. He's built gardens all the way along. When he came out of his tomb, who did Mary turn to see? The gardener. Jesus was there in the garden with her. And at the end of Revelation, what do we find but a garden? Jesus is the gardener. And when it says here, leave it alone for one more year, it's word for word in the Greek almost for the cross when he says, Father, forgive them. It's the same word, the word forgive for leave it alone. Father, forgive them. Forgive the tree. Forgive them that they're not. I will dig Israel. I will fertilize Israel. I will do what it takes to get Israel to produce fruit. And if that doesn't happen, now you can cut it down. Do you think Jesus is going to give up on the tree? I don't think so. Is he going to give up on our tree? I don't think so. He's brought us to this point, and yeah, he may dig a little bit, and that may hurt a little bit, and he may pour some of that stinky fertilizer on us once in a while. It's like, oh, that didn't feel very good. We got to do that now? So that's kind of stinky, you see? And we can squirm a little bit because he's doing some things that might make us actually produce some fruit because he's in the fruit production business. He says, you stay attached to my vine. You will bear much fruit. All we have to do is bear it. He produces it. We hold it. We keep it where it needs to come. He goes and says, yeah, it's okay. I'm going to take care of it. Now we come to the communion table today. Jesus says to us, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But he also says, leave them. I'll take care of them.
I'll dig it. I became one of them to make this happen. I became one of this because I believe in humanity, because I believe in GC Derby and the people of Derby. I believe in who they can become and what they can be. And I've come here to help them with this process. I'm alive and I'm well. The Holy Spirit's got all the capabilities we need to accomplish it. If we step into it and say, okay, Father, what is it you have for us? What does that look like? And we'll do the best we can for our age and our frailties and our small size and all of that. We'll do what we can. Show us what to do and then help us do it. And he will, because he doesn't want that tree to die. He wants it to bear fruit. He doesn't want to cut any trees down. He's not in that business. He's in the build of planting trees and raising them up. You know, in Revelation 21, he talks about, you know, when the time comes, boy, there's going to be a beautiful tree and it's going to produce fruit every month. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if the GC Derby tree, every month, new fruit being produced because the leaves are becoming healing to more and more people. You know, Surrey Hills, I mean, they've been working hard for the last 5 years in their community, and they're getting an average of 13 new people each week. Like, whoa, they got 25 kids in their children's group now. You know, now they're, you know, they've got some convenient new building and stuff like that, but they didn't have that when they started that and when all this began, because they just kept continually working on their community, and God began to produce, and he does here. So we come and we have the bread, which represents that Jesus joined us in flesh. That's how much he believes in this tree, is that he became one of us to sit in that pew right there where you can't see him through the Holy Spirit and participate in GC Derby. He became one of us. And he said, come, I'm going to join you because I believe in you, and I will raise people up at the last day. I guarantee it. I'm going to finish the job. And he said, but to do that, I also need the cup that's going to take care of all the stuff that got in the way, all of the sinfulness, not just all of our sins and stuff, but the fact we weren't following Jesus. And he said, I know how to get them to look at me. I'll hang on a cross and I'll let all my blood run on the ground, and they'll see that and they'll say, wow, he's serious. He's bringing me in. He's taking away the stuff that keeps me away so that I can be reconciled to him. So we have the elements here that's such an honor to participate in, because he comes to this table with us. He's right here alive and well at this table. And he participates with us in it. As you eat that bread, as you swallow that cup, Jesus is participating with you. And he's giving you what it takes to finish what he has for us and to produce the fruit. Would you join me as we close in prayer? Lord God, we just thank you so much as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the spiritual team that works in your church to draw us to yourself. From before the foundation of the world, you had planned that humanity would come, but you also planned the fact that we would turn away, and that you had a plan to turn us back, to draw us back, not by force, but by love and by grace and by mercy, to draw us back to who you were. And Lord, there's so many people out there who need to know that. They are cut off from just about everything in so many ways in their thinking, from family even nowadays. We're broken families, we're broken relationships, we've got so many trials and tribulations. We're caught up in an era of drugs and murder and all kinds of crazy things going on in our culture. And they need drawn to you. And Lord, we have a wonderful, wonderful magnet right now here in this place called GC Derby. I pray blessing over them, Lord, that this tree would really begin to produce fruit, that the efforts they have been putting in and that they will continue to put in, and as they now focus more and more on prayer and seeking you, you would show them ways to impact this community, and you would help them connect with people in a way that draws them here, that they can come and sit at this table and participate and know Jesus in a really personal way. So we thank you for that. We thank you for these elements that draws us up close to you, gives us a reminder at all times that you have reconciled us to yourself. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name.
Amen. Would you come to the table and receive your elements and take them at your leisure?
Father, we surrender to you, and we want you to cleanse us, to create new hearts in us. Take our lives and fill our hearts with your love. Fill us with a fire to magnify you. Direct our lives this week and bring us back to worship together again next week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And from 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.